Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, beginning with verse 13. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.' From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandal of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie.' Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he was raised, that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all the things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. I've entitled my lesson for this morning, A Synagogue Sermon. Thinking in the mind of the apostles as they proclaim the gospel message, how they articulate it and focus it down to meet the audience that is before them. Here we have Paul's example. Earlier we saw Peter in the first gospel sermon preaching to a group that was of Jewish content, Stephen before he is stoned. And what we have are very similar approaches and sometimes even overlapping subject matter. David seems to be a theme because it's from him, one of David's descendants, that Jesus comes. Paul here in verse 26 says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God." He acknowledges that there are those in the audience who are Gentiles, meaning they are converting to Judaism. They're God-fearers. But he mainly is talking to those who know the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. Sons of Abraham's family. We know the Jews claim Abraham as their father. But through Christ, so do Christians. Father Abraham. But there is another group that also claims Abraham as their father. And that's Islam, through Muhammad's teachings. Muhammad didn't come onto the scene until 600 years after the time of Christ. And there is in his history a desire to identify with Christians and Jews, but because of his militancy, he was rejected, and he therefore began his own religion, which is what we know as Islam today, but still claiming to be a son of Abraham. And there is fact in that, physically, because Abraham did have another son besides Isaac, Ishmael. And it is through his descendants that the Arabs come. Sons of Abraham. In these events that Paul goes over for this synagogue of the Jews, I'm sure there was much nodding of heads, especially at the first as he recounts the history of the Jews. I have written out on the marquee, the promise to Abram about Jesus was 1900 years before the cross. Imagine a span of time, 2 millennia long nearly, where God makes a promise to the father of many nations, to Abraham, that through his seed all nations would be blessed. Listen to these words. This is the promise that's referred to, implied and actually called out at least 3 times in our reading. Beginning with verse 1, emphasis on verse 3 of Genesis 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." A promise made 1900 years earlier that through Abraham's descendants, God would raise up a great nation. And also through Abraham's descendant, all families of the earth would receive a blessing. As Paul recounts this, much like what Peter and Stephen did, they're talking about the fulfillment of this prophecy, this promise to Abraham. It's important to be a son of Abraham because it's through your heritage, through your ancestry that God has worked. Certainly from the time of Abraham, which was 1900 years before the cross, to the time of Moses, which was around 1500 years before the cross, the delivering of the law in 1446 BC, Joshua taking over for Moses in 1406, leading the children of Israel into the land of Canaan to conquer it, destroying the seven nations as referenced here for a period of about 25 years, Joshua led them. And then having judges come in to guide the people and to deliver them for a period of over 300 years, approximately 330 years, there were judges. And that brings us up to the time of kings, when God relented and allowed them to have King Saul in around 1050 B.C. And kings then, from Saul to David to Solomon to Rehoboam, and then the divided kingdom with Jeroboam to the north, God allows kings for over 400 years. There's also some disappointments, isn't there? Paul implies it here even before the land of Canaan, with God putting up with the people for the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And then the Assyrian invasion on the northern kingdoms in 721, the Babylonian invasion on the southern kingdom in 606, not being allowed to return to Jerusalem until 521. And then the final prophecy of the Old Testament in 420. You go just with this segment that Paul covers, and it's a section that calls for man to acknowledge that God has been active in his people for over 1,000 years. That's what it took to write the Old Testament. That doesn't mean that the Old Testament only covers 1,000 years, but Moses, we believe, wrote everything that came before Genesis, the Pentateuch, somewhere around that time when he received the law in 1446, down to Malachi in 420. 1,000-year span in which God speaks to his people. I like the concept of them having first read the law and the prophets in the synagogue before turning to Paul and Barnabas and asking them if they had anything to say. This is Luke recording this for us, and it's also Luke that records for us as Jesus began his ministry that he stood up in the synagogue and read, specifically from the prophet Isaiah. And after reading from Isaiah, he sat down and all eyes of the congregation were upon him, and Jesus made the statement, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." He declared himself to be the Christ to his hometown, but it was after a reading of the prophet Isaiah. They did not receive it well. I don't know if you noticed that we, in our Sunday morning service, read from God's Word first, without comment, initially. I just don't sit down on a pew before I give you what I think what the passage is saying or what is pertinent to us today. But the power is in God's Word, isn't it? Perhaps we don't spend enough time in studying what God has revealed. Does God speak to you? Do you allow Him to speak to you? He does that through His Word, doesn't He? And so as Paul has given a brief history to the Jews, they're nodding their heads, "Oh yes, we know Abraham, we know Isaac, we know Jacob, we know the tribe of Judah, we know the prophets, we know the kings." But Paul has a purpose, doesn't he? In showing these hundreds of years in which God has been raising up the Jewish nation, he says all of this was for a purpose of fulfilling the promise to Abraham of not simply creating a nation from his loins, but a blessing. A descendant of his, and specifically he says to David, "I'm going to raise up one of your descendants who will never see decay." And Paul points out, that's not David talking about himself, but that's David saying that there will come one from me who is eternal. And Paul makes that connection, doesn't he? Just as Peter did on the first gospel sermon, he quotes from Psalms 16 and verse 10 and says, Jesus fulfills that promise. His name is wonderful, isn't it? Turn with me to hymn number 198. 198. Noti, His name is Master, Savior, Lion of Judah, Blessed Prince of Peace, Shepherd, Fortress, Rock of Salvation, Lamb of God is He. Son of David, King of the ages, eternal life. Holy Lord of glory, His name is life. Sadly, as Paul proclaims this message, he alludes to the fact that the Jews in Jerusalem, for the most part, have not believed that the prophecies have been fulfilled in Jesus. He says in verse 27, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him." Such a sad state of affairs, isn't it? God prepping the world, really, from the beginning of time, with what He said in the garden, that Eve would produce a descendant that would crush Satan's head. That's a messianic prophecy, isn't it? And there are many messianic prophecies in the Scripture. In fact, depending upon where you go on the internet, and you can just type in a chart of messianic prophecies, you can get anywhere from a chart that has 90 to 150 to 330 plus prophecies of the Old Testament that are fulfilled by Jesus the Messiah in the New. God preparing His people. So that when the time came, it's as simple as what Paul says here. Before Jesus, there was John, and John cried out. I mentioned Malachi being in 420 B.C., the final book of the Old Testament. The final words of the final book of the Old Testament prophesies about John coming. And he will lead the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to the children. John saying, "I am not the one you're waiting for in the sense of the Messiah. I'm not worthy to undo the sandals of the Holy One." But John was a sign. Peter, in his sermon, talked about the prophecies of Joel, as well as of David, talking about the Son of God not seeing decay whenever he was laid in the tomb. But the Jews of Jerusalem, who should be the first to accept, don't. They did not accept Jesus any more than the hometown of Jesus in Nazareth accepted him. How did they respond when Jesus said, "I am He, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing"? They sought to throw him off the cliff. 3+ years later, the Jews of Jerusalem crucify him. They accomplish, seemingly, the squelching of this horrendous prophecy, and yet God raises him from the dead. But in the process, Paul ends his lesson with a warning to these Jews in the synagogue of Antioch at Pisidia. He says in verse 40, "Therefore take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. You may be tempted not to believe what I am proclaiming to you." Recall once again that there is an audience that is divided, that Paul is speaking to within the synagogue. There are the Jews, and then there are the God-fearers. The Jews by DNA are descendants of Abraham, and they are proud of their nation. The God-fearers are Gentiles, And they are simply seeking to please God, and under the law of Moses, they must come in under that law in order to be in a right relationship with God. And they are in various stages of being proselytized. Some probably are already circumcised. Others may yet have gone through that procedure, but still be worshiping and fearing God. To the Jews, what God is saying through the Apostle Paul is, now that God has fulfilled the promise to Abraham that through him all families of the earth will be blessed, God is no longer focused upon a single nation, but is broadening the scope of his acceptance to all people of the world through his Son. That means that no longer through the law of Moses. He had said in verse 39, through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. In other words, for certain, forgiveness of sins is now preached through Jesus, no longer available through the law of Moses. And technically, they had forgiveness of sins, but it was through actions upon which God had decreed that they should sacrifice the blood of animals, always in anticipation of Christ's blood being that which truly cleansed. Now that Christ has shed his blood upon the cross, been raised from the dead, it is through him that forgiveness of sins is preached. Peter had said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You then will be sealed. You will be identified. You will be notarized, certified as a child of God, his son. And that's brought out for us in Galatians 3, as well as the first part of chapter 4. Adopted into the family of God as sons, so that we might cry out, Abba, Father. That is our true Father, our heavenly Father. Sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of salvation has been sent. We're going to pick up with this passage here in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5 that we ended our reading with. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. There are times when our traditions and our culture blind us to the truth and keep us from accepting it and obeying it. What we're going to discover next week as we finish chapter 13 is that even amongst these people who seem to be so receptive the first Sabbath, something gets in their way and hinders them from becoming, at least the Jews for the most part in this synagogue, from becoming Christians. Are there things in our lives that keep us from honoring God as we should? Do you know the truth and have yet to fail to act upon it? Take heed. What a sad day it will be on the day of judgment if I have failed to obey, failed to accept, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. God has provided, he's promised a way 1900 years before the cross through Abraham that through his seed would come one that would bless all the families of the earth, every individual who would but accept the message of salvation.